Morning, everyone. Yeah. Like Joe mentioned just now, I used to be one of the pastors here at Adam Road, and it's my great pleasure to be here today to bring God's Word to you. I bring greetings from Living Praise, a fellow Presbyterian church. Now, please have your outline open on the page. It will help you to follow the message. And can I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, either a physical one or an electronic one, you need one to follow today's message because we were doing some Bible flipping. And I think there are some Bibles at the back. So if you need a Bible, please sit with someone who has one or put up your hand and our befrienders will come around and hand you a Bible. Yeah. Yeah, you need the Bible. Why? To check that what I'm saying really is God's Word. So please keep your hands up as the Bibles go around. Okay, let's go to God and ask Him to help us to understand His Word. Great and mighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking your Word to us. We thank you that your Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. We pray that today your Word will do that work in our hearts. Help me to be faithful and clear as I explain it, and we pray that as we do so, may we grow more to the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the area of relating to authorities. And we do, and we pray all these things for your glory. Amen. Okay, let me begin by just asking this couple of questions. Christians, right? Five or more, are we allowed to sort of gather in a public place? Yes, no, okay. What about demonstrating in front of government embassies? Yes, no, maybe. Well, for the past two sermons, Chris and John have dealt with all the big issues of things like civil disobedience and whether we are to submit to authorities like in those areas. They've looked at passages like Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2, Daniel, Revelations, and all the Bible passages. Events like the Reformation, the American War of Independence, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's stand against the German authorities. Now, if you have not listened to the past two sermons, I encourage you to do so, and it will help you to understand those issues. But let me just do something different. What are we to do in, you know, the real things of life, like those minor things, like when you drive on your way to Adam Road, when do you speed up, when do you slow down? Okay, when the guy there is on the overhead bridge, yep, his camera, do you speed up or do you slow down? Why do you do it? Do you obey the speed limit out of safety or do you do so to avoid the speed camera? Or you're in your office, yeah, and you notice all those nice stationeries, yeah, those nice pens, you know, those staplers, those paper, very nice stationery. What do you do? Do you fill in the form with the secretary and take those pens, or do you just take it and hopefully no one notices it? Or when you're parking your car, yeah, you know this one, do you take out your parking coupon, look around you, and if the parking attendant is not there, do you, like, start the parking coupon 15 minutes after the time? What do you do? Do you download pirated movies or use copyright images? As we think through those issues, what is it that goes in our heads? Do we see those things as things we need to consider giving our obedience to? Or do we consider these things perhaps something really, really small that God perhaps is not really interested in? Now today, I'll be focusing on the passage of Titus 3, and its implications for us as Christians as we relate to authorities in the small and everyday situations. Now, in your outline, I must confess, it's a bit of an error. Titus 3 to start first, followed by Romans 13, and then 1 Peter 2. And I'll be covering those three passages and looking at both principles and application at the same time. So if you're following the outline, that's what should follow. But ultimately, the major issue that is involved in working out our submission to authorities, whether the big things in life or the small little things is this. It's whether our God is ourselves or the God of the scriptures. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Do we do what we ourselves think is right or feel is right? Or are we genuinely seeking to submit our thoughts, words, and actions to what God says in His Word? So let's turn now to Titus. Now flip your Bibles and find Titus 3, or just click Titus 3 in your palm, in your iPads. Okay, Titus 3, verse 1. Verse 1 says that we need to be reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. So we need reminding. Why do we need reminding? Verse 3, Paul says, it's because disobedience and living for ourselves is so much of our old way of life. Notice it says there, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Last December, we did some renovations in my HDB. In the kitchen, we added some cupboards to it. But to do that, the contractor had to build this wall, this cement wall. And the day it was built, we examined it. And we noticed there, in this cement wall, a small handprint at the bottom here. Now, that handprint was too small to be that of an adult. Upon closer examination, we saw it was actually the handprint of Toby, our youngest in the family, who was then 4. Now, that print was exactly the same size as his hand, was exactly as his height, and it fitted him exactly. Yet when we confronted Toby, he rigorously denied it. Friends, our rebellion comes naturally. I didn't have to teach my kids to rebel or to lie. They just know how to do it. So that's us. That's what Paul says we are like. Moreover, when Paul speaks of our former way of life as foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures, he's actually describing how the Cretans, the people of Crete that Paul was writing to at the time, were living. What this means is this. When Paul writes to Titus, he's telling them, like, look, being Christian is going to be countercultural. Why? Because it's going to be going against what the people around you are living. It's going to be how society is living at that time. So why is it so important for Titus to teach Christians to live differently? Why is it that we can live differently? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. It says, we can live this way because God has done something about it. He has saved us. And it's not because of any righteous thing we've done. He's acted entirely out of love and in His mercy. He's done it through the work of the Holy Spirit by cleansing us before God. So we now have a new status before Him. Not only do we have a new status, He has changed us. He has renewed us by the Holy Spirit. And because now we have been made new, we can live out the right status that God has won for us. And He has poured out His Spirit through Jesus Christ. So now we stand before God justified and live with the hope of eternal life. That's who we are. We now live for this hope, the hope of eternal life. So what is this hope of eternal life? We live between the first coming of Jesus, when God in His mercy poured out His Spirit to Christ our Savior, and His second coming, Jesus' return again. The hope of eternal life is the sure expectation of our Christian life when Jesus comes again. When He returns, we'll all have to stand before Him, our judge. Those who have trusted Him will be with Him forever in His new creation. it will be a place much better than this. No more death, mourning, crying, disease, or pain. The rest will face the awful punishment of separation from Him. And because it's away from God, who's the source of all goodness, it will be a terrible place indeed. Place without peace, place without friends, a place with nothing to look forward to. Christians, we have no fear because we've been cleansed by the Spirit and we've now been changed and can live out God's new life. But Paul reminds us not to be complacent. We need to live out the truth of who we are. Live our lives now for God. Live your lives to please Him. Live with the expectant hope of being with Him forever. That's our new orientation of life. It was the biggest transfer fee paid out in the English Premier League this year for £50 million. That's 100 million Sing. So who was that who was transferred? You know not football? Okay. Fernando Torres, he used to, from 2007 till now, play for Liverpool, but now he plays for Chelsea. In the past, he'll be wearing his red, nice, You Never Walk Alone jersey, but now he'll be wearing the blue Chelsea jersey. Torres will now only play for Blues, the colours of Chelsea. That's what it's like for us now. We have new owners. We've been changed. We now live for God. So that's why we obey our authorities. It would be foolish for us to do otherwise. So with that principle in mind, turn now please to Romans 13. Okay, Romans 13 comes before, Romans 13. So just briefly, Romans 13 teaches us this. In verse 4, our government authorities are God's servant and minister because they are there to do us good. So that's the positive side. On the other side of the coin, when we do wrong, we should fear them, for they bear the sword. Yet notice, if you look at verse 5, it says, we obey them not out of fear of punishment, but because of conscience. This conscience is knowing that when we obey our authorities, we are obeying God, because their authority comes from Him. So with this principle, then it helps us to deal with our obedience to authorities when, first of all, the consequences seem insignificant. So here I'm thinking of our car parking habits. What do you do as you take out that parking coupon? Should you tear off the right parking amount on the coupon? Now, if your attitude to authorities is, well, the risk of being caught is slight. Moreover, once you get caught, how much do you pay? You only pay $30, and I'm willing to pay the fine. So what does that kind of thinking say about you as you tear off that parking coupon? Or perhaps our driving habits. As you drive along the highway, when do you follow the speed limit? Do you only slow down when you see that speed camera or the LTA policeman on the overhead bridge? If you do that, then you're only obeying your authorities because you're afraid of getting caught. And if that's the case, then we are not living out the truth of Titus 3. Because Romans 13 tells us, when we obey our authorities, we're meant to obey them and respect and honor them. Because when you obey them, it's as if you're honoring God. And notice, they are God's servant. They are God's minister. That's the kind of respect that you are to give them. Now, who is your minister? Chris, right? He's not here, so let me ask you a question. How do you think of Chris? How do you, will you treat him? Do you just listen to him, or do you respect and honor him? Of course you respect and honor him, yes? Well, if not, then maybe you should think about it carefully. But that's how you're to treat your authorities. They are God's servant. You are to respect them. So if you respect them, then what you do, you make sure you obey them, even when the consequences are insignificant. So this also applies to other rules when there's no chance of getting caught. Now I'm thinking of those things like, for example, students. Yeah, students, we have those copyright laws. When you're studying, you need that book, but you only need half of that book. So what do? Do you buy the book or do you go and photocopy half of the book? Now, the copyright rules back in those days when I was still a student says that you're only allowed to photocopy a certain amount from a book. Now, the last time I knew it was you could only photocopy perhaps one chapter or 10% or whichever is less. Now, that rule, very difficult to enforce. When you go to the photocopy machine, there's no camera there to take picture of what you are photocopying. It doesn't record your ID. So you can actually break that rule with ease. There's no way of getting caught. Why should we obey it? If we are Christians of Titus 3, we do it because we respect the law. And it applies to other things also, like illegal internet downloading. Very hard for authorities to monitor what you download every day. Or pirated software. It's very difficult for the authorities to check your bag to see what things you're borrowing from your friend and when you go back and copy the CD. Now, some of you, I know, will argue, will say, well, I really, really need that book. And I don't... And those people who write those books, they're earning so much money anyway, and I'm so much poorer than them. And furthermore, it's not good stewardship of money. Or when you download those illegal MP3s off internet, you might rationalize it and say to yourself, you know, the recording media, they're earning so much more than me. And I'm just robbing the rich people. So it won't make any difference to them. Or you might say to yourself, you know, those iPad apps are so expensive. So why is it wrong for me just to jailbreak them and copy it and download it for free? Friends, if we are Christians of Titus 3, then the principle is not so much to look for every loophole in which you can get away with, but about how much can I do the things that pleases God. And it means having to go the extra mile. It's you saying to yourself, I respect the authorities that God has placed over me. God has placed them over me for my good. That's why they make those rules. And I'll go out of my way to obey them. If you have no money to buy an original software, ask maybe your friends to help support you. Speak to your youth group leader, your Bible study group. That's what it means, right? To serve each other with love. We share our resources. Don't break the law just to do that. Now notice also that our call to submit to all authorities apply, even if the government is ungodly. And this example we saw in a responsive reading earlier in Jeremiah 29. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a godless king who conquered Jerusalem. Yet the Israelites are told to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And Daniel, we learned previously, I think in the previous sermons, put that into practice in his obedience to the king. Yet there is one exception. We are to obey our authorities in all things except when they ask us to sin. And if that's the case, then we have a duty first to obey God, who is our higher authority, whom is over the authorities who are placed over us. What this meant for Daniel is when Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to bow down to the image of gold, he chose to disobey. Then, when a decree was given to pray to no other god except that which the king chose, Daniel chose to disobey God. Sorry, Daniel chose to disobey man rather than God. And when this got him into trouble, he submitted to the punishment. And it's not just related to the Old Testament passages. In the New Testament passages, for example, in Acts 4, Peter and the apostles, they chose to obey God rather than men when they were charged not to evangelize. So are there instances then when we are to choose to obey God rather than men? Just last month, Singapore General Hospital, SGH, was in the news for putting up signs in all its wards to remind visitors against religious proselytizing after a Christian volunteer was recently caught evangelizing to a patient and told to leave. The volunteer had approached an elderly patient and his son, asking if they wanted to learn origami. The son said, "I told her no, but then she started asking me about my father. That was when she told me she's a stroke patient and that the Lord saved her. She began talking about her faith." And this volunteer's action led to a complaint, which led to the sign being put up now at SGH. And the sign reads this, "At SGH, we respect the religious and ethnic beliefs of Singaporeans. No staff, patient, visitor, or volunteer is allowed to impose their religious beliefs on another." So here we have a case of perhaps the start of where perhaps other places too will come up with similar rules like this. Now, don't get me wrong. What I'm about to say, I'm not advocating that we directly go and break those rules that are set up by the authorities. But I want us now to consider what's going to be our attitude, especially in secular Singapore, where the push is going to come for there to be no proselytization in more and more places. What does God's word tell us? It tells us to share the gospel with others. In Acts 4, I think Pastor Chris explained, when Peter was charged to stop speaking about Jesus, he said we should obey God rather than men. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go up to every person we see and those whom we don't know and bash them with the gospel. But the attitude must be that of Colossians 4, verse 5 to verse 6, where Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So if we are Christians of Titus 3, and if we are genuinely seeking to please our Father, this means that despite these rules that are set up, we must continually be actively on the lookout for opportunities to share Jesus with others. Don't let these rules let you have the attitude, everywhere I go, I cannot share Jesus, so I won't even think about doing so. So if an opportunity arises with your friend or loved one, when they ask you to share their faith, even in a place where there's a sign up that says, "Don't do it," what should you do? Go ahead and tell them your faith. But when you do it, you need to be careful. Don't do it in a manner that offends them. Don't do it in such a way that immediately after you finish, they will go and complain to the authorities. We need to be wise. Our tone of voice and manner of behavior should be as wholesome as possible, so it's not you that offends them. But what will offend them is the gospel. Because the gospel declares that we are sinners in need of saving, who cannot save ourselves apart from the saving work of Christ, our Lord and Savior. So notice here, we share the gospel, do it in as wholesome a way as possible, so that you don't offend them, but the message doesn't. And when they ask you to share, we share with them and be prepared to face the consequences. Our next passage is 1 Peter 2. And 1 Peter 2. Okay. First Peter 2 tells us in verse 13 onwards that we are to submit for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, these include our government authorities, but Peter broadened this out to include all other forms of human authority. For example, in verse 18, he speaks of slaves submitting to masters. So this applies then to, for example, our work, our submission to our work bosses. In chapter 3, verse 1, it speaks also of wives submitting to their husbands. So it includes also our family relationships. So once again, because of our new orientation of life, we should not just look out for how we can meet what God says, but how we can go all the way to live this out to please God. So firstly, I want us to notice the extent of the submission that we are to call, that is called for us. It says we are to submit to them. And once again, the exception still applies as long as they don't cause you to sin. And we are to do it even if it causes us to suffer. Look at verse 19. It says, it includes even suffering that is no cause of ours, because it's the pain of unjust suffering. So let me just point out briefly some of the unjust sufferings that the Christians in Peter's time had to endure. One of the Roman historians of the age, Tacitus, he records for us the persecution faced by the Christians. In 64 AD, a fire had started in Rome. It burned for 9 days, damaging almost 3/4 of the city. Rumors had spread among the Romans that the fire had actually been planned by Nero, the Roman emperor at that time. Now, in order to put an end to such rumors, Nero blamed the disaster on the Christians, and he subjected them to the most horrific form of torture. This is what he writes, Tacitus, on the extent of their suffering in his own words, and he says this: mockery of every sort was added to their deaths, the deaths of Christians. Covered with the skin of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames. These served to illuminate the night when daylight failed, so they were used as candles, human candles. Nero had thrown open the gardens of the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus, while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or drove about in a chariot. Hence, even for criminals who deserve extreme exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not as it seemed for the public good, but glut one man's cruelty that they were being punished. The Christians in Peter's time suffered all this through no fault of their own, but as a scapegoat for Nero. Yet despite this unjust suffering, Peter's readers were exhorted to continue to do good and to submit to them. And why then are Christians to submit or to endure unjust suffering? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 19. And verse 19 says, it's commendable to God. It's commendable to God, meaning their behavior, it pleases God. Why did it please God? It pleased God because undergoing unjust suffering while doing good is part of our calling to follow Jesus. Look at verse 20 in your Bibles. Look at verse 20, and let me just read it for you. Verse 20 to verse 21. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This, Paul tells us, is what it means to follow Christ. It's what it means to take up our cross. It's not just about following Jesus' teaching, treating people kindly, and generally being nice. It's a commitment to endure suffering as Jesus did, to take the path of pain and difficulty, if that's what doing good takes us, and to entrust ourselves to God who will judge justly. For look at verse 22, when he describes what Jesus did. Verse 22 says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now most, if not all of us, we will not suffer to the extent of Jesus did, or to the extent of the early Christians. But yet, because we live in a sinful world, there are bound to be instances where through no fault of our own, you may have to undergo unjust suffering because you have decided you want to obey God. Perhaps you could have a boss who constantly picks on you. And he picks on you not because you're lazy, it's not because you're not doing your work. You're consciously doing your work. Yet, he just does that. Or perhaps it could be you have maybe some non-Christian parents, okay, among the youth, and they constantly just persecute you for your faith. What are you to do when that happens? Remember, despite of how they treat you, they are still your boss, they are still your parents. You are to continue to submit to them. And continuing to submit to, let's say, your boss who frustrates you, means not just obeying him, but doing it with respect and honor. You have to say, yes, I'm honoring him because he is my boss. You are not to badmouth him to your colleagues and speak back about him. To do so would mean that you don't respect him. But yet, you're not to do nothing. There are proper channels for you to do things. Work within the framework of the forms of authorities that God has set in place in that environment. If you have a boss who frustrates you, firstly, speak to him. Find out why he is treating you that way. If it doesn't work, perhaps bring it up to the next chain of command. Do it within the system. If it doesn't work, speak to human resource. Or if you just can't take it, perhaps you may have to look for a new job. But whatever happens, when you're in that environment, submit to him, treat him with respect. And moreover, if we are Christians of Titus 3, we also need to recognize that the situation is something that perhaps we can also be thankful for. Because as you undergo that suffering, look at verse 19, what Peter says. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. As you undergo suffering, it enables you to be conscious or to be aware of God. What is it about God that we are aware of? Peter, we are to be aware of is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 7. If you turn to that and look what Peter says. Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As we undergo some of those trials, we are meant to be aware that this is a trial sent by God, that somehow as we go through it, will prove the genuineness of our faith. It's meant to build up your faith. It's a bit like spiritual exercise. Now, I remember when I first started training for my first marathon, that was like a few years ago. When you train for to run long distance like that, you need to start building up the distance of your runs until it's somewhere close to the distance of 42 km of the marathon. You start up by really small distances and you slowly build up. At first, when you start off really small, it's very painful because your muscles get used to it. But the more and more you train, the easier it gets because you are getting stronger. What Peter tells us is this: those trials that you may undergo, perhaps through a boss who just picks on you, family trials, it's like spiritual exercise. It builds up your faith. As you undergo them, you put your trust in God. And as you do so, you learn that your faith is genuine. And it allows you then to trust God in other circumstances of life as well. And what it means is this: in some situations, you will face suffering just because you have to submit to the authorities that God has placed under you. And as Christians, suffering is something that you shouldn't shun away from. If it makes you ungodly, then perhaps look for another job. But try to see it as something, in a sense, that builds up your faith. Try to see it also as part of the cross. It's part of you following Jesus. And try to see it as also something that's helping you not so much live for the present, but living for the hope of eternal life. And the second thing we need to be conscious of also is in chapter 2, verse 12, which we read, I think, in our opening passage. Well, perhaps we didn't read it, but we were meant to read it. And it speaks of us doing good deeds so that God is glorified. And in verse 15, chapter 2, to silence the talk of foolish men. So as we undergo those forms of suffering, we are meant to seek also opportunities in which we can do good and use it to bear witness, to silence the talk of others. For as people see you live out those unjust suffering, as you seek to live out God's way, it could present you with opportunities to evangelize your colleagues. It also presents you with opportunities to, so others cannot talk bad about you and talk bad about God. It may or may not, but whatever happens, remember, it's part of our calling to take up our cross. It's part of a way in which God builds up our spiritual faith. And as we do so, recognize that you are seeking to obey God. And it may bring you conflict. So friends, I guess these are just some examples of what it means to live the changed life of Titus 3. In all areas, in our submission to the different form of authorities that God has placed under us, we must seek the utmost to please Him. It means going out of our way to respect our authorities, even for things where the consequences may seem insignificant, when there are no chances of being caught. It may also mean that we are to seek to obey God, and at times we may have to face consequences, for example, evangelizing. And lastly, in our era of submission, we must recognize that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Friends, this is how we must live. As we submit to God, authority first, and as we submit to Him, then we submit to the authorities whom God has placed under us. So may God enable us to live this out. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Father, you tell us in your word that at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But we thank you so much for your kindness, for your love, that you saved us, not because of the righteous thing that we have done, but because of your mercy. Thank you, Father, for saving us through the washing of rebirth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, through whom you have poured out on us generously to Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for this great truth. Today we've learned perhaps some difficult things, that it is not easy living this out. But Father, we pray for Your enabling. Holy Spirit, enable us to put this truth into practice so that we can be subject to our rulers and authorities, always seeking to please You. And dear Father, for some of us, it might mean undergoing suffering. And dear Lord, we know that suffering is not easy. But as we go through it, help us to go through it with the right attitude. Help us to remember that there is good in suffering. Help us to remember that it's part of following You, of taking up the cross. And as we do so, help us to seek at all times to bring honor and glory to You. Our Father, as we do so, may we be more and more like Your Son. So help us, we pray, not so much to live for the present, for this world, where we may feel that as we put these things into practice, we might be losing out, but help us to long for the new heaven and the new earth, the hope of eternal life, that we will receive an inheritance that will never perish, fade, or be destroyed. Dear Father, enable us by Your Spirit to live out the Christian life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.